Mark chapter number 10 here this morning. And I want to read a few verses. We're going to look at this entire chapter, but for sake of time, I won't have time to read through all 52, 53 verses of this chapter. But we want to look at this chapter, so a little bit different of a message here. I normally wouldn't try to preach through an entire chapter here, but there's some thoughts I want to bring out from the beginning, first verse, all the way through the end here. And so let's read right in the middle here. We find where verse number 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Mark chapter 10, it begins with Jesus coming into, the Bible says, he comes in, there's a midst of people there, and people come all around him. And it starts out with the Pharisees coming to him in verse number 2 and begin tempting him. And they begin to ask him questions about, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And the Bible says they ask him this, tempting him. And so Jesus begins this chapter getting tempted here by the Pharisees, and they're trying to trip him up and trying to get him to answer some things that would either be wrong or cause the people to be upset. And so we find that's the way this chapter begins. And it really doesn't get much easier here if we were to read through every verse here, we'd find where Jesus, he gets done dealing with one group of people and then something else happens. And his disciples are here witnessing and watching all of this transpire. And what's interesting in Mark chapter number 10 is as he's dealing with a certain group of people, after he's done dealing with them, he deals with his disciples. And so after he's finished dealing with the Pharisees, in verse number 10, the disciples, and in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And so they're watching him, listening to him, and trying to learn what he's teaching. And we find that all throughout this chapter here in Mark chapter 10. And after he's finished, he's dealing with his disciples. We go right from him dealing with the Pharisees and answering the disciples to then verse number 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And so here the children are trying to come to Jesus, and the parents and those that are bringing the children just simply want Jesus to touch them and pray with them. And it doesn't tell us that the children here had physical needs or they were coming for miracles to be done. They simply wanted them to be touched by Jesus. And the disciples are there, and they just got through learning something from Jesus, and they say to the children and to those that are bringing the children to go get back. And man, I'm not sure exactly what they're saying, but maybe their mind that Jesus had more important things to do. Maybe they didn't think that Jesus would want to be bothered by these children. And Jesus sees what's happening, and the disciples get rebuked. He says to the disciples, "Let them come." And so here we find again another situation where Jesus deals with the disciples. Then we find where the Bible tells us in verse number 17, when that is finished, there's a man that comes running and he wants to follow Christ. The Bible says in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And Jesus then begins to tell him, Well, do these things in verse number 19. Do the commandments. And he says, I've done those. And Jesus says to him, Take everything you have, sell everything you have, and follow me. It was sad, the Bible says in verse 22, this man was sad by the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In verse number 23, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? We find now where the disciples are once again learning. So we have the Pharisees and the disciples learn. We have the children and the disciples learn. We have this man and disciples come and he teaches the disciples after this man leaves. Then they begin to come together and Jesus says to them, what we read as our text here, I want to tell you what's going to happen here in Jerusalem. Begins to try to tell them how he's going to die and how it's going to happen and what's going to take place. As soon as he's finished with that, two brothers, James and John, come to him and say, can we sit on either side of you? And then we find in verse number 41, the disciples, once again, they're displeased. They're upset that James and John would come and ask to sit on the left and on the right. And Jesus then goes into verse number 42, but Jesus called them to him. He saith unto them, you know that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it be not among you. But whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And we find that as soon as that takes place, there's one that comes that's blind, and Jesus heals him. And the chapter ends. This past week, I've just read and reread and studied over this chapter and tried to take a portion of this chapter, verse number 32, and take my text and to preach a message from that. And every time I'd try to do that, the Lord would just continue to bring me back to the beginning of this chapter. And so I've studied this chapter as a whole, and I want to present that to you this morning and try to help us as we look into this new year. There's something I think that our goals ought to be and our mindset ought to be, and it's so clear and so obvious here in Mark chapter number 11. We find in verse number 2, he talks about marriage. In verse number 13, he talks about children. In verse number 17, we find where he says to this rich man to give up all your possessions. And I see here that Jesus is trying to reveal a principle here to his disciples. He's trying to get them to understand something. He's trying to get them to understand that life is not all about us. Life is not all about what we desire. Life is not all about what we think is important. He deals with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees come to him and say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Is it lawful for a woman to put away her husband? And Jesus answers them and says, Moses allowed for those things, but it's not what God desires. He goes into immediately then deals with these children, and disciples try to keep the children because they think there's something more important. And Jesus, his answer to them is this, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not inherit therein. And he's using these things to reveal a principle that he's trying to show his disciples and those that are listening. I find here also that the condition of the disciples in verse number 24, the Bible says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. In verse number 26, the Bible says, and they were astonished out of measure. In verse number 32, the Bible says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. I want you to stay with me here this morning as I develop this message. Because Christ is trying to reveal a principle to these disciples. He's not speaking in parables here. You'll find some other times through the gospel that he'll speak through parables, and it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. These stories here are real stories, they're real people, and he is trying to get across a principle here to the disciples. But you find through Mark chapter 10, the disciples aren't getting it. He's trying to lay out what's going to happen. And right in the middle of this chapter, what's going to happen to him, that he's going to die and that he's going to rise again. And he's trying to get them to understand a specific principle here on how he desires for them to live, and they're not getting it. He's using one example after another, and he comes back after that example's given, and he tries to share with the disciples, and we find the disciples are finally at a place where the Bible says they're afraid. They're astonished. And the reason why is everything they thought they're realizing isn't the right way to think. How they've been raised isn't the way that we're supposed to think as Christians. Jesus is teaching them something that is so contrary to what they've ever been taught. He's teaching them something that is so different. And as they're watching it unfold, as they're living their life, as they're going through life and going through each of these circumstances, Jesus is revealing something to them that is causing them to say, this is not what we think is normal. Life is not about what we desire. Life is not about what we want. Life is not about fulfilling our needs and our desires. And Jesus is trying to teach them something here about life. We find here that the condition of the disciples, they're afraid by what they hear. They're not understanding what he's trying to say. He shows them the Pharisees. He shows them the children. He shows them the principle of this rich man. He comes together with them and says, this is what's going to happen to me in just a little bit of time here, in a short time. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And immediately after that, James and John says, and can we sit on the right hand and on the left? You say, they didn't get it. Well, the response from the other apostles, as they heard James and John ask that, they were upset and it displeased them. I would submit this, they didn't get it either. And so here we have Jesus trying to teach his disciples. It's coming to the end. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. He knows that his days are numbered. He knows that soon he's going to go to the cross, and those that have spent the 3.5 years with him still don't understand what he's trying to get them to understand. We find here in verse number 32 through 34, our text verse that we read here, we find the purpose that Jesus is revealing this principle. See, what's going to happen is this, that Jesus is going to die, and the disciples are going to be the ones left to teach. And in order for them to teach, they've got to understand. Life isn't about living through what I desire and what I want. Life isn't about getting riches and gain and that satisfying me in life. Life isn't about trying to become better and becoming a ruler or where I sit or how I'm seen by others. Jesus is coming to the place where he's going to die. He's going to resurrect out of the grave. He's going to go back to heaven. He's going to then leave this Christianity for his disciples to teach and to preach, and they still don't get it. They're seeing life about themselves. If we had the time to study through each and every one of these verses, we would find where the disciples, they just could not believe that Jesus said to the rich man, the one that had all the possessions, to sell everything, and displeased him, and they questioned that. They just didn't understand that. They didn't understand the importance of bringing the children to Jesus. The innocence, the great level of faith a child has. We see here, though, Jesus begins to lay out the purpose. He says, I want to reveal to you why I need you to get this principle. I need you to understand that I'm not going to be here very long. I need you to understand that I'm the teacher. Yes, I'm teaching you these things, but you've now got to become the teacher so that others can have what I want you to have. But the disciples miss it. In verse number 35, John and James, they have this question, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now think about this. Jesus just got done saying, and they shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, shall kill him, and on the third day he shall rise again. And James and John says, can you do for us what we desire? They missed it. Jesus answers them in verse number 38. He says, but Jesus saith unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And then verse number 39, they say unto him, we can. We can tell by the disciples' response that they're not getting it either. In verse number 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, let me bring all this together here. Jesus is trying to get them to understand a principle. This is how I want you to live. This is how followers of Christ ought to think. This is how a follower of Christ ought to behave. A disciple of Christ should live this principle. And he teaches them, and he teaches them, and he teaches them. And each time he teaches them, the disciples come back and they don't get it. Matter of fact, what he's trying to teach them is so different that it causes fear and astonishment in their life. We find then that he comes to the place where he says, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spit upon. And the very next thing they say is, can we sit on your right hand and your left? And the other disciple says, how dare you ask that?
And I don't think they were saying, how dare you ask that, while what we just heard. I think they're saying to themselves, as we read this in context, who are you to ask to sit on the right hand and left? Are we nothing better than you? They totally miss what he's trying to give them. And the response is they're displeased. You know, I believe this, Christian, if we're not careful, we're just like these disciples. As we look back at 2015, the question I would want us to ask, what did we do for God? You know, a lot of times in life, we want to gain, and we want to see climbing the ladder, and we want greatness, and we want to be heard, and we want to be seen, and we want to be known, and we want to make a dent in our world, and we want to make an impact. You know, all these things that we say, and how do we measure greatness? How do you measure success? Do we measure it by a promotion? Do we measure it by our finances? How do we measure success? See, Jesus is trying to define how a Christian sees life. Here we find people that all throughout this chapter, they're busy with their lives, and they're busy gaining resources. They're busy making a name. They're busy seeing what they see as great, as they define greatness. And Jesus is trying to teach them something different. A Christian, a follower of Christ, sees life differently than someone in the world. But unfortunately, the disciples aren't seeing it differently. We come to verse number 42. But Jesus called them to him. He said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. And listen to what he says. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. He says this. You want to be great? Be a minister. You want to be the chiefest? Be a servant. You know, and we've heard this, I'm sure, before. And I think the disciples probably understood, they've heard this principle. But this is the way they were responding. I want to be the greatest. So if it takes ministering for me to be the greatest, then I'll minister so that I can be the greatest. If I want to be the chiefest, I want to sit on your right or left hand. So if it takes me being a servant so that I can be the chief, then I'll be a servant so I can become the chief. And if we're not careful, that is a philosophy and a mindset that is a very carnal, worldly mindset. You say, well, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. No, I want us to see what Jesus is really telling his disciples here. What he's saying is this: greatness is one that ministers. See, we see greatness as somebody that's in charge. We see greatness as somebody that's a ruler. He says, that's how the Gentiles rule. That's how the world rules. He says, you're seeing greatness as I have a lot of possessions and I have a lot of authority and people listen to what I say and I have a lot of influence and therefore I'm great. And so whatever I can do to become great is what I'm after. And there's many that live their life trying to become great. They try to become a person of influence and try to become a person with great wealth. And what Jesus is saying is this: that is not greatness in the kingdom of heaven. That is greatness described how man describes greatness. But what greatness is, somebody that's willing to be a minister. Not someone that ministers so they can become great, but greatness is somebody that ministers to other people. You see, it's the definition of greatness. We see greatness would be somebody with authority. Jesus says, no, greatness is somebody that ministers. We see somebody with greatness, somebody of great wealth. And Jesus says, no, it's somebody that serves other people. We may see greatness as somebody that has a name recognition or power. And Jesus says, no, greatness is someone that ministers to others. They're not doing it to become great. That's what makes them great. It's not that I'm trying to do this to get to an end goal. It's this is the end goal. I am ministering to others. Therefore, in the eyes of God, that is greatness, not somebody that has great wealth, not somebody that's living their life for great riches, not somebody that's living their life for great fame, not somebody that's living the life the way they desire to live it. But greatness is someone that's living a life for others. Jesus, right in the middle of this chapter, is saying to them, listen to me. I've come to this world for one reason. I didn't come here to become the king. I didn't come here. If you're following me because you think that I'm going to defeat Rome here or build the kingdom here upon earth right now, you're following me for the wrong reasons. I've come here for one reason, and that's to give you life. I've come here for one reason, that's to serve. He wasn't born to a family of great prestige and great honor. He wasn't born to a family of great riches. He wasn't born to a king in a kingdom. He was born to a small little family, a poor little family, a virgin mother and a father that just simply wanted to serve the Lord. He wasn't born in great wealth. He was born into a manger in an inn. He wasn't born into a king's palace. He was born into a common man's home. He did not define success as greatness as we see success. He defined success, greatness, as ministering to other people. I'm going to ask you this question in 2015. What were your goals and what were your plans? You know, as I look at this new year, I like probably most of you, try to plan my year and think about some future and where I'm at, where my family's at. You know what I find at times saying, God, I want you to bless me here. I want you to bless me here. I want you to bless me here. I want you to give my family health, and I want you to grow the church, and I want you to allow for this, and I want my finances to be here, and I've got this plan all together, and I think that is greatness. God, if you'll do that, wonderful. You know what I find? I'm just like the apostles. I've got it all wrong. Jesus said those that are greatest are those that are ministering. You know, my prayers ought to be, Lord, if you bless me with this, then allow me the opportunity to use it to minister to others. Anything I have of God ought to be used to minister to other people. We fail when we take those blessings and we keep them for ourselves. We fail when we think that because we deserve them and God looks upon me with favor and so he gives me things. No, my opportunity to be great is to be a minister. I ought to be looking in this new year, I ought to be looking for ways that I can minister like I've never ministered before. I ought to look for ways to show the love of Christ. I ought to look for people that have needs so I can help them. One of the things that my wife and I, we've talked about this for the last couple years, and we're going to begin to do this in Christmas is here to come. We look at what's underneath the tree. We come out Christmas morning and we say, boy, our kids are spoiled. Anybody ever say that? Boy, our kids are spoiled. And we say every year, we're not going to do this next year. You know what we normally find? Our kids are spoiled. We asked our kids this year. We asked the youngest ones. We said, what do you think about us just taking all these gifts and giving them to someone that doesn't have anything? Now, they grew up in a Christian home. They grew up with parents that have been in the ministry our entire adult life. Their dad's a pastor. Obviously, a child in that type of home would say, yes, let's minister and give everything away to someone else. But you know what I found the response of my own children? We're going to do what? Well, just pick what you don't like. We like them all. Just pick what you don't need, but we need it all. I mean, here are a Christian home where we've taught them right and brought them up right, and they don't miss Sunday school, they don't miss church. They've read the Bible there, the Christmas story before we opened gifts. You know what we found? They wanted to keep. And it just hit us. Here are Jesus saying the greatest is the one that ministers. The greatest is someone that's looking for needs in others and gives of themselves so that others' needs are met. Greatest isn't the person with the most influence, with the most money, with the most name, with the highest title in front of their name. Isn't the person that's climbing the corporate ladder. That's not greatness. That's how we see greatness. And for some of us, we look at this upcoming year, I hope I achieve those things. But achieving those things won't cause you to be great in the kingdom of God. What will cause a person to be great is a person that is willing to give and minister to somebody else. He says this, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest. So whoever wants to be the chief, whoever wants to be the top dog, they're going to be the greatest servant. So if I serve somebody, I can be first. So if I serve somebody, then I can get promoted. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we think, if I do this, then God said he'll promote me. No, doing this, being a servant, is the best thing a person can do. It's not, I'll be a servant, I'll do servant's work long enough for someone to recognize me so then I can be in charge. No, being a servant is the chiefest of work. The best thing a Christian can do is be a servant. The best thing a Christian can do is serve others and meet the needs of others and show the love of Christ to others and represent Christ in this world that needs Christ. He says, I'm going to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to die this death. Here he says in verse number 32, in verse 33 and 34, they're going to mock me. They're going to put me to death. They're going to condemn me to death. They're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. I need you to understand what I'm trying to get so that when I'm gone, you can live what I'm trying to teach. Do you know, Christian, I think the greatest way we could live in 2016? Ministering to others. Realizing this, if God has blessed you, he's blessed you so that you can minister to other people. If we're looking for greatness, we're not going to find it. We're not going to be fulfilled in a title. We're not going to be fulfilled in a bank account. We're not going to be fulfilled with influence. What is going to fulfill a Christian, what a Christian needs to be consumed with doing is serving others. When a Christian is found serving others, that is greatness. So what do I get then for serving? When do I get promoted then? How long do I have to serve in order to become great? Serving is greatness. How long do I have to serve? Well, Jesus showed us through his example, he lived his entire life serving. Matter of fact, when he hung there on the cross, he looked at the thief next to him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was still serving, even to his last breath. He was still serving. He looked out and he said to his mother and saw John. He said, "John, I want you to take care of my mother. And mother, I want you to let John take care of you." He was still serving to the very end. He was still serving. And matter of fact, when he got put in the grave, he still rose again from the dead. Why? Because he was still serving. The Bible says he's still there making intercession for us. He hasn't stopped serving. At what point would you say that Jesus achieved greatness? If it would have been by our standards, we'd have said he didn't. He wasn't born into a great family with great influence. He was born in the stable. He was born in an inn. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He laid his head on rocks, and he didn't have a home. At times, he didn't have money. He had to go down to a fish and take a coin out of a fish's mouth. At times, he didn't have what we would think we have to be successful. But what you always found him doing was serving other people. When they said to the children, Jesus doesn't have time. He says, "Oh, no, no, let the children come in. I want to bless them. I do have time for them." Here we find in verse number 46 and down, he gets into Jericho, and there's a man here that's crying out, and people are saying to that man, "Just be quiet, just be quiet. Jesus doesn't want to hear you." And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. That's who I want to hear. I want to help the helpless. I want to help those that are in need." He said, "I want to heal the sick. I want to give the blind sight. I want the deaf to hear. I want the lame to talk, or the dumb to talk. I want the lame to walk. I want to heal. I want to give of myself." He says to his disciples, "You've got this all wrong. What makes you great is serving other people. What makes you great is living for others. What makes you great is living Christ-likeness, serving and giving." Verse number 48 of this same chapter, "And many charged him that he should not hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Look what the response here. Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. He says to this man, "Go thy way." This man said, "I can't go. No one else could help me, but you helped me." Everyone else just said, go sit over there. You're not needed. You're not wanted. And Jesus, when you came by, everyone else said, he doesn't have time for you. But you stopped and you gave me my sight. Here we find this man, Jesus, saying to his disciples, there's something I need you to understand. He'd bring him to a place and the disciples failed. He'd bring him to another place and the disciples failed. He brought him to another place and the disciples failed. And he said, don't you understand? We're heading to Jerusalem and when I get there, I'm going to be killed. Don't you get it? In a little bit of time, it's going to be left for you. Don't you understand, disciple, when I'm gone, you've got to take what I'm teaching you? I would say to you this, Christian, it is our responsibility in our generation to teach this world what it is like to be like Christ. And as we pray for health in this new year, and we pray for riches in this new year, and we pray for a job promotion that we're due in this new year, and we pray for hitting a goal that we've set for ourselves this year, and all these things that we say, Lord, I want you to bless, I want you to give, so I can be great. You know what the Lord's saying? Just simply serve if you want to be great. Just show somebody love of Christ if you want to be great. Look for a need. And meet that need in somebody else's life if you want to be great. Greatness is not defined by how the world defines greatness. Greatness is defined by how much do you minister and how much do you serve. See, 2016 ought not to be about getting, about moving up, about gaining more, about increasing, about moving up to the ladder of success, but rather this year we ought to say greatness is going to be defined how much I serve others. As we look into this new year, church, are you praying, God, bring me across someone's path today that needs to be ministered to? Do we realize this, and I know we hear it, but do we truly realize this, church, that there is a world that needs Jesus Christ? And the people we come in contact with, it might be the only way they hear the wonderful story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection, that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ cared for them. I talked to a church member this past week and they've had a lady on their heart. They were going to a restaurant and they've given this lady tracts. They've witnessed to her. They've been kind to her and they've just shown her great kindness and giving her the gospel. And this lady calls them up and says, you know what? No one's ever been as kind to me as you've been to me. I'm going to be in your church Sunday night. Looking forward to meeting that lady Sunday night. What caused a difference in her life? Someone came in with great influence and great wealth and great fame? No, someone came in and said, I want to bless you today and I want to be a servant to you today and I want to help you today. And yes, you're there to wait on me, but I want to be a servant to you. Every single person we come in contact with this year is an opportunity for us to show greatness. You know what? I want my children to understand that greatness isn't how much you get, but greatness is how much you give. Greatness isn't how many serve you, but greatness is how many you serve. See, if we're not careful, we can get it all wrong. Success in life isn't how much you can gain here upon this earth. Success in life, greatness in life is going to be the riches that we gain in heaven. Because everything you gain for yourself here, one day it will be left. When my father died, he had life insurance and he had some things and his library and not anything he gained here upon this earth he took with him. Nothing. His children got it. If you go into my office, there's books in my office that belong to my father. My son is a gun collector. He likes to collect guns. And a little bit before we moved here, I got a new gun and he wanted the same one. It was on sale and he said, I want to buy that same gun. I said, son, you don't understand something. Everything I have one day is going to be yours. If you get that gun, one day you're going to have two of them. Do you need two? Because I can't take anything with me. And you can't take anything with you. Everything we think is important here upon this earth, it's not going anywhere. It's going to stay here. None of it is going with us. So what we accumulate here cannot be what causes us to be great. What's great is the things that we can accumulate in heaven, the riches in heaven that we can accumulate, the crowns that we have. For what reason? So we can be great there. So no, we can throw them back at the feet of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? By being a servant here. I want to be chief, then serve others. I want to be great, minister to others. Will that let me be great?
ministering to others is great. Serving others is the best thing a Christian can do. My prayer for us today is that we won't be like these disciples here in the beginning of this chapter, where we miss it. But church, my prayer is this, in this upcoming year, this new year, that we truly would be a church of faith, a people of faith, a people that serve, a people that are looking for opportunities to invest in lives of other people. I think that's what Christ was trying to get them to understand. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all.